My son Corey is listening to you on the phone right now. Hi, Corey. Yes. They can't hear you. It's going in my ears. All right. He wanted to hear his dad preach tonight. Amen. All right. Take your Bible. Psalm 145. What a tremendous portion of scriptures. We're gonna start here at. Let's stand and read God's word tonight. Beginning verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion and slow to anger and great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and his glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and rises up all those that are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and is holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Father, I pray tonight you speak to our hearts now, Lord, as we look into this precious word of God. Help us, Lord Jesus, tonight to understand things that most people wouldn't. You promised to give us the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to shine a light on the Scriptures, and we ask you to do that tonight. Thank you for those who are hurting tonight, those that are in great need of things. I pray God you'd meet their needs in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. David saw an awesome meeting in God's providential acts to the unsaved. Those acts should be a source of terror to them. David also seen as a child of God the source of the testimony. David now moves on to the second major theme, and again David has a fourfold emphasis. He said, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. David linked the goodness of God and the righteousness of God. God is a good God. He is a moral God. It is impossible for him to do anything but good. God is not the author of sin. Sin did not begin with God. It began with Lucifer. God always does good things. This is consistent with his righteousness. Before he is good, God has to punish sin. Because he is good, he never does so vindictively or capriciously. He does it perfectly and knowing exactly how to do it. Just like you parents, you've been raising your kids, and some of those kids, you know exactly how to discipline them. I have three boys. All three of my boys were different to discipline. One boy, you had to speak to him, and he listened to you. The other one, boy, you just had to look at him. And then the other boy had to use the Board of Education seed of knowledge of good and evil. Amen. And they were so different. But you knew, after a while, you knew how to discipline. You all know how to discipline your children. Hope you do. Hope you're ever learning. Hope you're digging into the Word of God and studying the Word of God so you know how to raise those children up right. You're not raising them up for you, or you're raising them up for somebody else. You're probably raising them up for one of my grandkids, for a husband or wife. We don't know that. But only God knows. And so, boy, please do a good job on him, will you? He is good and righteous, therefore he always does what is right. When sinful people call God's goodness into question, listen to me. When sinful people call God's goodness into question, it's because they're blinded by their sin. Someone told me today, they're saying they're questioning why things were going on in my life. And I said, wait a minute. I said, God makes no mistakes. I've been at this a long time now, and I figured out one good thing. God knows best. In my prayers this morning, I was praying to God, and I said, Dear God, I don't understand this stuff. Would you just help me? Would you show me? Help me to live more like you. Help me be more like you. This afternoon, as I was getting things going and trying to hurry the process of getting to church, if you know what I mean. And things weren't working so well. And I got a little huffy. And I had to ask for forgiveness. I said out loud, God's not done teaching me. I guess I better learn it quick. I'd rather learn it quick and then get on to the next test. Amen? I don't like to repeat tests. That's not my favorite thing in life. And right there, I confessed my sin. It wasn't bad. I didn't do anything rough or anything, but I was a little stoved up. I mean, I was huffing and puffing a little bit, trying to get things okay. But anyway, I've confessed my sin. Confession of your sin is good for you. Lousy for your reputation, though. Amen. When all the facts are in at the judgment seat of Christ, all the great white throne, everyone will be forced to acknowledge, and that for all eternity, the fact that God's moral goodness, even if they're lost in eternity, they're going to have to say, God was good. The Bible said the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great mercy. Aren't you glad about that? We ought to say amen to that. Aren't you happy that God is slow to anger and of great mercy? His goodness is not just a cold, impassive rectitude. Rectitude means to a righteous principle or conduct or moral value. It's just there. God's not like that. God has that mercy with that. It is goodness that reaches out warmly in mercy and compassion to the lost, the erring, the fallen. I think of the goodness that he holds back God's righteous anger and longs. Hey, David experienced that. David understood that. And everyone in this auditorium understands that. How that God has withheld his justice. Yes? All of us. David experienced that. All the long years that he fled from Saul, he must have wondered why God allowed his trouble to continue so long. David was on the right side of the law during that time, and Saul was chasing him. He said, man, I've been one step to death. Man, you're coming at me like a bird with a trap. All those long years. Long years. He knew that he was going to be the king. God told him. But man, boy, this is what it is going to be the king. I don't know if I liked it or not. What was God doing? Well, God allowed the trouble to continue so long. Now he could see that it was a part of God's merciful goodness to Saul, giving an envious and misguided man year after year to repent. Jezebel, 38 years, caused havoc with the prophets of God. Filthy, immoral, vile. God gave her 38 years to repent. You know, there comes a time when God pulls a switch and says, I've given you enough time. You're done. He sees that it was part of God's merciful goodness to Saul, giving him envious and misguided man years and years to repent. David could think of his own great sin and how long God had held back the smiting sword. And even when judgment could no longer be delayed, instead of acting arbitrarily, He had Nathan with a parable given to David and gave him room to repent. God, as what I see in life, in many years as a pastor, I've seen God give people time to repent. Time after time to repent. That's God's mercy. Most of us, we just like, whoosh. I heard a lot of guys say, man, I just would like one time to be able to call fire down from heaven. Amen. I don't think you would. Not when you got it. I don't think you'd want it. God's goodness was merciful goodness. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. He is good to all. He makes the sun shine on the bad and the good. It rains on the good and the bad. He meets out His tender mercy to stubborn elder brother, as well as a repentant prodigal son. You remember that story? He loves the vilest of sinners just as much He loves the most virtuous saints. The greatest manifestation of mercy was at Calvary when Jesus prayed for those who nailed Him on the tree. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm sorry, folks. I keep praying that God would make me more like Him. Boy, how do you do that? How do you do that? Anybody got an answer for me? People are vile. People take advantage. People take, you know, on and on and on and on and on. But yet God is merciful. And so God said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He said, with a tender heart of forgiving one another. Boy, I tell you what, there's some times in life that, you know, it's like choking down a dead skunk, you know. It takes a heap of lot of help. But I'm going to tell you something. You'll never be happy until you do what Jesus did. And He said, Father, forgive them. I'm telling you, you'll never be happy. If you keep going after people, what they've done to you and said to you and said bad things about you, whatever. Hey, if you keep going after them, you'll be more miserable than they are because they do not care. But you do. And so what do you got to do? Leave it alone, Dwayne. Just got to leave it alone. Just take your hands off it. And say, there's times that I have to say this. I say, dear God, I can't handle this. You just take care of it for me. I'm walking away from it. I'm not going to deal with it. Is that right? Oh, yeah. That's smart. That's smart. Surely the thunderbolt of God's wrath would have been unloosed without that prayer. He spread the rainbow against the blackness of the storm. His tender mercy, verse 9, are over all His works. Not just His mercy, but I want you to underline this in your Bible, His tender mercy. Have you ever seen a father see his baby sick? Or see him hurt? I was with a man yesterday and their daughter had hurt her knee at school and they had taken her to the doctor for almost a year. And they said, well, there's just nothing about it. You just have a low pain tolerance. Well, finally, they took her again and some smart doctor went in and did a what do you call it, MRI. Here she had a torn deal in her knee. And she's been walking on that ripped thing this whole year. Boy, he said, man, I had a hard time not saying nothing. He said, my poor little girl, 13-year-old daughter, been just wanting to play volleyball, wanting to play basketball, wanting, she said she did, she's been on crutches. And they said, oh, it's just her. Tender mercy. You see your wife sick. Brother, I tell you, you talk about tender mercy. You see your wife giving birth to your child. There's tender mercy there. because she gets a hold of your hand that has a ring on. Not just mercy, but tender mercy. We see exhibited in the story of the prodigal son. Mercy would have found a place for the penitent with the hired servant. Sure, son, you can come back and you can be one of the servants. Tender mercy seated him as a son. Tender mercy called him and gave him a ring and a robe and gave him a feast for fun and music and dancing in the hall. Tender mercy is what set the father on his watchtower day after day, watching for that boy that he would return from a far country that wasted all his father's living on riotous living. Tender mercy is what made the old man run to meet the halting, hesitant boy on the faltering footpath for home. So, you know, can I pull over and park here a minute? So many times we do something really stupid. And our wife reminds us of that. But anyway, in life, we do some pretty stupid stuff. And we do some stupid stuff, and then all of a sudden, we know that we need to ask forgiveness from God. Amen? Are you with me? But what has Satan put in our path? Well, the people at the church, they're not going to forgive you. Well, just think what people are going to think about you. What if they'll say something to you? And of course, there usually are people that say things, not because they mean to, just they're fumbling over everything they're trying to say just to say something to let you know that we love you and we're glad you're back. But Satan has a way of deviating that repentance. Don't you tell me that that boy, that prodigal son, had a hard time coming home. But he didn't realize that dad was sitting in a watchtower looking for him day after day after day. And when he saw him, what did he do? The old man ran, buddy. That's amazing. Old men don't run. We waddle. He ran to him. Kissed him. Was there any question in the prodigal son that he had done the right thing by coming home? Absolutely not. Get some shoes on his boy. Get some robe on him. Get a ring on his finger. Come on. Hey, go kill the fatted calf. Come on, we're having a party. He's been gone. Now he's come back. Hey, that's the way we are at Heritage Baptist Church ought to be. Got some people are away. People are estranged from the church. People who should be back. Of course, Satan always has that in their back pocket and thinking, well, they'll be so upset with us. We've been going so long. Let me tell you something. You step in them door and you're no different than when you're gone. I learned something when I went to my 50th reunion. I hadn't seen some of those people for 50 years. And when I immediately met them and saw them, it was right back. Same thing. Same old buddies. Same old things. That's the most amazing. You know, that happens in church. But Satan tries to get us to not do that. Wants us to be afraid of things. Tender mercy is what stifled all suggestions by the prodigal that he had found a home in the barn. That he'd be given place where the servants are. That's all he could think of in his head. All the way home. But he said, I've had it so much in this old world. Would somebody shut that door and lock that door for me, please? Somebody said, you know, here he is. All the way home, he's thinking, I'm going to live out in the barn with the servants. That's what Satan wants to tell you. Listen to me now. That's what Satan wants to tell you. He wants to tell you that God is not tender and in mercy. He wants you to think that if you fail, you're just a blackballed. I remember when I was in Boy Scouts, and while we were in Boy Scouts, there were some guys who were kind of pretty goofy, you know. And the scoutmaster said, listen, you get blackballed out of the Boy Scouts, you'll never get a job the rest of your life. Put a fear in a lot of those kids, you know. That's a bunch of lies. I never put down that I was a Boy Scout. In fact, I was kind of ashamed of it in a couple of places. But anyway. There's some things boys should not learn. All thy works, look at verse 10. All thy works, praise thee, O Lord, and thy servant shall bless thee. All God's works in his creation will sing his praises. All his works in redemption shall sing his praises. That is what we read in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we see him worshipped as the Lord of creation. Thou art worthy, for thou hast created all things. Revelation 5, 8. He sees him worship the Lamb of Calvary. Thou art worthy, for which thou wert slain. The seraphim sing creation's song. The saints lift up the anthems of octave higher and sing redemption's song. So meaningful are those two themes that they occupy the mind of the highest of all created. Unfallen intelligence in the universe is one hand. The rapturous songs of the redeemed to heaven is another. David sees God's glory centered in the kingdom of which in those days he was earthly, the servant agent. While David was here, he was God's servant agent. Verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of the kingdom. You see that kingdom age? The kingdom age is what we're coming into after the rapture, after 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation, and then the millennium is going to take place. The world has never seen anything remotely like it. The Old Testament scriptures anticipated as the keenest delight. That was what they were looking forward to. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray for its coming. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. David foresee here the kingdom that was established by power. From other scriptures, we know it has been preceded by the battle of Armageddon and by the judgment of the nation, the valley of Jehoshaphat. It will be accompanied by the complete renovation of the earth. I think that they are going to move garbage out of the earth for 7 years, 7 months, 7 days, and 7 hours. I think Kendrick, way back in my brain, I remember that. After the great battle. And then God is going to set up his kingdom age. You and I have nothing to worry. You've got Jesus in your heart. Once you die or the rapture takes place, we'll be with heaven. We'll never leave the Lord. We'll always be with him. There'll be a tribulation period. It's going to be horrendous. As never anybody ever even thought about or saw. But at the millennium, we're going to come back with Jesus Christ. And we will rule and reign with the Lord. Some of you Air Force guys, and you'll be ruling. Amen. Well, I hope I'm around you. Amen. My luck, I'll have to go to Colorado. That's supposed to be funny. I'm staying in Montana. My luck, I'll have to go back to Midland, Michigan. But anyway, it'll be accompanied by the complete renovation of the world. Listen now, the world is going to be renovated. Next door, people moved out. They've been there a long time since school teacher, great people, raised a couple of kids over there. And they just moved out last week. And I saw this young guy. He was in a great big white truck, pickup truck, and his wife and two little girls in the back. And he was just pulling out of that house. I said, hey. I said, you're my new neighbors? He said, yeah. He said, hey, don't worry, we're quiet. That's the first thing he told me. And he went through pilot school for Air National Guard, and he missed out because he washed out some kind of physical thing, washed out. And he wasn't bitter about it. He said, hey, it's okay. I got a chance to fly, and I know it's okay. But he says, we're here, and we're quiet neighbors. I said, man, glad to have you, you know. And he says, we're going back to Libby. And they're renovating our house. when they come back. Boy, we've seen people in there doing brand new carpet and all kinds of stuff. You know, we're doing all kinds of stuff and everything. They're renovating. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. God is going to renovate this earth. And it's going to be so pristine splendor that it'll take us back to the Garden of Eden. Every place on this earth will grow anything. Most incredible thing. The glory of this world's kingdom is soon tarnished. Earth's empty wax and wanes until it's left exhibit as a museum like our world today. But the glory of the kingdom of Christ will be talked of in the earth's remotest bounds. The power of every other kingdom declined will come. Kingdoms decline. For some kingdoms, the decline came swiftly. And if we don't take care of some things this year, this little old country of 200 years old is going to really be in trouble. For other kingdoms, decline came slowly. Gone is the pomp and the power of Egypt and Pharaoh. Gone is imperial might of Nineveh. Gone is the glory of Greece, the power of imperial Rome. Today, all that's left in Britain's worldwide empire is piecemeal commonwealth. It is a mere ghost of a lost imperial might that they said that the sun never set on the flag, Union Jack. Gone soon will be America's dream. Gone will be Russia's hope of conquering the world. We find little today to inspire us of Spain's former splendor or Napoleon's fallen empire. But the coming kingdom will inspire all until time shall be no more. Aren't you happy you're going to be in that? Whew, I'm glad about that, amen. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, the Bible says in verse 13 here. See it? And thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Dominion means power. That dominion over it. The expression, the everlasting kingdom, literally a kingdom for all ages. The kingdom was here on earth in modesty, David's day. It's quite a kingdom. David's kingdom was a modest portrayal of God's kingdom. God is one day going to give Jesus the throne of King David. And David was a true shepherd king, sovereign pastor of the people of God, a man with a heart for the flock, and despite of all his faults and his failings, he was a man after God's heart. Remember, he was a man. But remember, he was a man after God's heart. David's modest portrayal of the kingdom was given even greater portrayal of when Solomon was the king. My, what huge. They said that the silver was as plentiful as the rocks on the ground. Nobody had any need. Thus it is that both David and Solomon are a type of Christ. When Jesus comes, he will reign first as David. He says, do the foes. Then is Solomon, the Prince of Peace. The kingdom was here in ministry. The kingdom was here in ministry when Jesus Christ was here. When his enemies offered him the supreme insult, suggesting that his power came from who? Remember? This ought to tick you off. Yeah, but what do they call it? Beelzebub. The Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. That's what they said about our Lord. The Lord of the Flies. I hate flies. I despise flies. Spike despised flies. He jumped over Marcia, jumped on my lap, jumped over the next place. He was after this fly, man. He going to kill that thing. I said, that's right. Kill that Beelzebub. Amen. They said that our Lord and Savior called him. Said, here, just a... You get your power from the throne of Beelzebub. The kingdom of the flies. If I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? That's what he said. But I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. Then the kingdom of God is come unto you. The kingdom was rejected. However, the tangible kingdom postponed. The kingdom is here in majesty today, as the so-called majesty parable of chapter 13 makes clear. Truth concerning the kingdom was concealed from the unsaved, at the same time revealed to disciples. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not known. How many of you really kind of shake your head when you see things going on in our politics today? And you're saying, are you kidding me? I mean, let me just pull them apart for a minute. You mind? How can anybody say they're going to vote for somebody who is willing to kill babies? A Christian cannot vote that way. Are you kidding me? Well, I'm not going to vote at all. Well, if you don't vote, you're taking my vote, and you're letting something get in there that should not be in our country. I'm sorry. You have to make your decision up. See the facts. They all lie. Yeah, they do, probably. And so do you. So do you. Some of you are big, fat liars. Yes, you are. How many ever told a lie? Would you raise your hand? You that are not raising your hand, you're a liar. We're all liars. Most of us say things to get advantage, or we don't get in trouble or whatever. Come on now. So, somebody said, boy, you ought to run for president. I said, I don't want to run for president. Can you imagine the junk they could bring up about you? Even sweet Julie, they could bring some stuff up about you, girl. Yeah. In fact, I'd probably tell them. But anyway. The kingdom will be here, a majesty, when Christ comes. Aren't you happy about that? I have 5 minutes, and I'm going to get this done. Now, David picks up his fourth theme. What a marvelous government the government of God will be. Now, I'm going to touch some things. I've studied this. I've been studying this. This has probably been about 2 months ago, so I didn't know what was going on in politics when I was writing this. When I was reading it, I mean. What a marvelous government the government will be. It will have two great foundation stones. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and rises up all that are bowed down. David knew all about that. Few people have ever fallen so badly as he. Few have ever been so bowed down in greater burden of guilt, contrition, and shame, yet God picked him up. Aren't you glad about that? What a great day it will be for suffering humanity that at last there will set up on earth a kingdom based on kindness, the kindness that Jesus never worried of showing to the fallen. This is the amazing thing. I want you to mark this in your Bible, 15 and 16. It is also marked with absolute impartiality. The eyes of all that wait upon thee, thou givest them meat in due season, thou openest thy hand, and satisfies the desire of every living thing. There will be no respecter of person. Everyone will be treated the same way, and as the Old Testament prophet puts it, every man will sit under his own fig tree and his own vine. There will be bread enough and to spare. All people will be wealthy and need nothing. Not a person will be neglected in daily ministration. Those living near the palace of the king of Jerusalem and those living in the remotest ranges of the high Andes will be treated the same and just way. It's going to be good, brother. The Lord will satisfy the desire of every living thing. No longer will people drink from muddy streams and broken cisterns. No longer will there be poverty and want. Everyone will find everything in Him. Verse 17, there's absolute impeccability. Boy, that's something I cry for, amen. Don't you cry for justice, impeccability? The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in His works. It will be the same with administration of justice as with the appointments of the apportionments of resources. God will have no favorites. In His government, there will be no longer be a law for the rich and another for the poor. If that don't fry my eggs, I don't know what does. If you're guilty, you're guilty. If you didn't participate in that and there's a law against it, you need to go to jail or you need to pay for it. Well, will somebody say amen? In His government, there's no longer a set of one standard for rulers, another one for those that are ruled. Isn't this amazing? There will be no executive privileges or diplomatic immunity. There will be no loopholes in the law. Everything will be impeccable. And all God's people ought to say, hallelujah, glory to God, and pass the beans, amen. And David concludes his singing by this, how approachable God is. How approachable God is. I'm glad I can go to God. I'm glad I can go to God in the morning when I get up. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him in truth. So often the world's false religion portray God as some remote God that's unapproachable. Or He is to be reproached at all. He must be through privilege, priest, and caste, and some special knowledge of sanctity or some office. You can't go right to Him. You got to go and hide in a new little box and talk to somebody through a screen. I'm telling you, God is approachable. And you little boys and little girls that are in school, and you dads and moms that work, you can go to God right there, right then. You don't have to bow your knees. You don't have to. You just pray to Him and say, dear God, I'm in trouble. I don't know how to do this. David said, nonsense. God is approachable. Thus, when Jesus came to the earth and manifested the flesh, He was the most approachable man that ever walked this earth. Even the Old Testament, when God enthroned Himself behind the veil, it was not so that He could not be reproached at all, but that He might be approached on His terms. Now we go to His open invitation. He said, come boldly. See that? Come boldly through the throne. The New Testament ends with the ringing of the changing of a great word. The appealing God is, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. No, literally, He satisfies. He will hear their cry. He will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, that is secured. She can stay, hon. I'm just about done. Yeah, yeah. I've been doing this all day today with her. What more could be want than that? Where else can we be found such a God as this? I am awed to the God I serve. Don't deserve Him. But He's there. So merciful to us. Every once in a while I say, what a hanyak. I don't know what hanyak means. If Jim was here, he'd tell me. Do things, say things that what? And God said, and I say to God, God, help me on this thing. He said, I got you covered. It's okay. What more could we want than that? What else could we found such a God as this? What appealing God to us. But terrible lies and false religions tell us that we can't. But all the wicked, the Bible says, will be destroyed. God's marvelous grace is not to be trifled with. Those who do despite the spirit of grace will find the reverse side of the coin. It's God's grace that inscribes magnificence on one side. His holiness is inscribed on the other. God never allows His grace to interfere with His government any more than He allows His government to interfere with His grace. He holds two perfect balances. Now, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. His family found salvation, security in the ark. But those who despised God's grace died in their sin, and the inevitable result of them, their rejection of the grace. The end of the millennial age, by the way, is going to happen the same way. My mouth shall speak in the praise of the Lord, and all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Here's the secret. Here's the secret. We might well just get in tune with him. The secret is simple. Just think about him. Father, thank you.